And then James has covered a lot of ground in a lot of different things. But again, one of the themes that he has been bringing forth is our need of evidencing the work of the Spirit in our lives. And that will, in a general sense, apply to tonight as well. I think James still has that in mind, as well with his themes about the need to use wealth in a proper way and our speech, being careful with our speech and being careful to pray for God's wisdom. We're going to see all of these tonight. We're also going to see what is James' most extreme language throughout the whole book, and a particular group of people he's just going to kind of, as we say, let have it in the beginning of chapter 5. He's not going to hold anything back, so get ready for that. But we're going to address that here in just a minute. But overall, his point now, he says twice, he says, the King James says, go to now. But you could translate that, come now. In other words, he's saying, come now, listen to me very carefully. He says that in James chapter 4, verse 13, and 5, verse 1. Come now, listen to me carefully. And in the first passage that we're going to look at, the end of James chapter 4, he's going to deal with arrogant believers who have forgotten God. In the beginning of chapter 5, in the first 6 verses, he's going to be dealing with arrogant sinners, unbelievers, who have thoroughly rejected God. But both, in both passages, we're going to see a warning to the arrogant, a warning to the self-sufficient. That again, we've seen this so many times before. And again, all of these themes we're going to see tonight, we've seen many times. But obviously, God wants us to be reminded of these things tonight and our need to be humble before God. So tonight, we're going to see God's dealings with the arrogant. And let's begin reading in James chapter 4, verse 13 through 5, 6. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are cankered, and that rust and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. That's not the Sabbath, but that is the Greek word that's translated from the Hebrew that means Lord of hosts. Okay, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he, the just, doth not resist you. Father, strong words again tonight from our brother James as he reminds us of the great wickedness of arrogance. It's wrong in the lives of heathen sinners who have rejected you, and they will pay the penalty for that rejection, Lord. And it will be extreme in the utmost. But it's also wrong in the lives of believers. Lord, even as we're reminded tonight, some very familiar passages, remind us, help us clear the arrogance, the self-sufficiency, the independence of our hearts, and humble us tonight, that we may go forward and have great expectations in what you're going to do through us and ready to be patient for you to exalt us in your time, and be grateful and content with that. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we need to ask, is there any rain yet? Okay, great. God's dealings with the arrogant. In chapter 4, verse 13 here, and the rest of the chapter, we're going to see that arrogant believers fail to seek God's counsel. Arrogant, prideful believers. Yes, it's possible. In fact, it's one of the sins that all of us as believers will sooner or later commit, and probably one of the sins we commit most on a regular basis is the sin of pride. Well, how does that happen? It's when we start depending on ourselves and forgetting about God's presence in our lives. We forget to seek God's counsel in our decisions and the choices that we make. And part of that is, our first point here underneath that is, believers, arrogant, prideful believers, forget how brief the brevity of their lives, how brief their life is. Verse 13, go to now or come now. He's talking here to believers, and he's saying, listen carefully, like a parent would grab their child's face and say, listen to me carefully. Now, say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, he's describing folks here that have a plan for their lives, a very specific plan. And in the detailed context here, it's those that are involved in financial gain, the believers, those that maybe owned businesses, or those believers that somehow had access to wealth and they were planning how to continue to benefit their lives from that wealth, very specifically, right? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to a specific city or a specific region. I'm going to go there. And I'm going to stay there a whole year. So they've got the destination. They've got the time mapped out. And these are the activities that I'm going to do. Maybe the idea, they didn't have stocks back then, but buy and sell has the idea of financial gain. And maybe we think of stocks today. And they would say, I'm going to conduct this financial activity for this amount of time. And then I'm going to make my wealth. And this is what I'm going to do with my life. Now, is any of that wrong? Is it wrong to plan out your life? Is it wrong to make plans even to better your situation? Well, I think we have an understanding here that James isn't warning or just condemning all of those that would be involved in these things. But what he is condemning is those that are allowing for an independence from God for themselves. In other words, I can do this by myself independently, and they haven't made a mention about God at all. And James says, whoa, stop. That's sin. That's wrong. Their plans are detailed, they're sensible, and they're confident that they can carry these out. And in that, they've deceived themselves. They fully expect that the plans that they have made, we're going to carry these out. Now, this can be applied to those in business. Certainly, that is the direct application that James is talking about here. But we could certainly expand that to any activities that any of us would be involved in where we have detailed plans for our lives and a life plan, but our whole focus is on how we are going to make these things happen. And when we do those things and we don't give God any thought at all, that's where the problem is. I've met people in the past, even young people, who have seemed like they've had their lives mapped out. I had a young person in my youth group back in Maryland, and he knew the job that he wanted to get in order to make the money to then go down to Virginia to VMI and get involved in the military. And then from the military, he had a specific goal that he wanted to do there. And eventually a career path that he wanted to follow. And it was very impressive. And, of course, the reminder to him, have you brought God into the picture? Have you talked to God about this? And his answer to me was, yes, I have. But I'm very impressed by especially young people that have that kind of detailed plan. When I was growing up, I kind of, unfortunately, in high school and lived by the seat of my pants, as they say, and didn't really know a lot. I didn't have a plan ahead to make sure that you've got a purpose for your life. All of those things in and of themselves are not bad things. But folks, in all of these things, if you have your life all mapped out and you totally haven't even given a thought to what God thinks about that, James says you've wasted your effort. He says, verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? And I think what he's saying here is you don't know how long your life's going to last. You don't know if your life's going to last through tonight, through tomorrow, through this week. Really, in reality, he's pointing out to the problem that many of us face many times, and that is when we forget about God's presence altogether. When we do that, we're refusing to acknowledge and to submit to God's sovereignty, that God is in control. And in reality, James is saying, you have no idea what's going to happen. You've got all this planned out. You don't know what's going to happen next year, next week, next month, in a couple hours. Certainly, the year 2020 has shown us, if nothing else, that. We've been totally unexpected and surprised many times from even our plans as a church. And God says, actually, I've got something, this little tiny virus, and it's going to interrupt everything you had planned on your church calendar and everybody else's calendar for the rest of the year. I mean, we have a very vivid reminder of God and his control and how our plans are temporary at best. And then he says a very well-known part of this verse, your life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And many of us think, and I always tend to think when I think of a vapor, you know, you can start to tell when it starts to get cooler out in the day that as you breathe and you start to see your breath, oh, okay, it's getting cold. I may have to put on a scarf or I may have to dress a little more warmly now. But that vapor, that breath doesn't last very long. It quickly dissipates, right? Well, really, in reality, the picture here is one of a mist that appears and then disappears at a moment's notice, inconsistently, actually. James is describing those that live near the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, whatever, water droplets that appear from condensation close to the sea that is visible, but then eventually disappears. My family and I had a very vivid picture of this last week as we're in Bar Harbor, Maine, and we had gotten there about about an hour before noon, and I fully expected that if you've ever been there, you look out, you've got the Grand Hold, that beautiful hotel behind you, and you've got the streets of the town and all the shops that they have, and then out in the harbor, all of those ships, and then those islands, right, beyond those sailboats and those ships. And I was expecting to get some good pictures. It's always nice to get the pictures of the boats and the islands behind it. But it was almost noon, and there was this mist that's like James is talking about, this fog that almost had totally encapsulated the islands, and you couldn't hardly see them at all. That was a surprise to me. I thought early morning or late afternoon, but not in the middle of the day. And the point was this mist had come up, and we were waiting for it to go away so I could get some nice pictures. And I told Leslie, well, you know, maybe it'll dissipate in a little bit. And it took quite a little bit longer than I anticipated. And went back down after a while, got some pictures. And then just as quickly as it disappeared, the mist came up again. It was very erratic. And I think that's a really good picture of what James is saying here. Here you have this mist that can disappear at any time. You have no control over it. You have no idea in the end how erratic it's going to be. And James says, that's a picture of your life. You don't really have control over your life. You don't. You may think you do, but James says you're deceiving yourself. God is in control. And you need then to be reminded he's in the picture. Now, is that rain? Okay, good. I'm just a little nervous, all right? So what is one of the ways that arrogant believers fail to seek God's counsel? It's because we forget how brief or how erratic our lives are. What's the cure for that? Humbling ourselves before God and saying, Lord, I'm sorry that I acted like I'm in control and that I know what's going on, and I somehow have this incredible control over my life. In actuality, as I'm reminded from your word, I don't have any control. I can't control what's going to happen in my life in the next 30 minutes, the next hour, the next day. Lord, forgive me for that. And James says, you need to address that attitude. And then he says, this is the attitude that you ought to have, not one of confident self-assurance that I can take on the world. There is that phrase. And I understand how it was used in our history and kind of a historical standpoint. You know, that I'm not trying to be down on capitalism. Capitalism is a great tool that God has used in our country, and there's many wonderful benefits, but we're going to see here in a few minutes, it can also be misused in a very wicked way. But as the country was growing, you heard that comment, I'm sure many of you remember, that Americans pull themselves up by their bootstraps, and they go out and they get the work done. And I know what was meant by that, and I think that in its innocency, there was a positive message that was trying to be portrayed, but that can really quickly degenerate into a self-reliance that James speaks against here that's ungodly. In the end, we don't pull up our own bootstraps and do it ourselves, but we ask God to help us and enable us. So as we're making these detailed plans, it's good to do that. It's wise to do that. But let God in on it. Remember that his presence near you. Remember he's in the room. So verse 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We need, arrogant believers, all of us need to seek God's approval. And he continues on verse 16. Well, let's just stop there at verse 15 before I get ahead of myself. Now, what he's saying there in that phrase, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that, is just basically, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then I'm going to pursue this. But Lord, if you say something, if you disapprove and you stop this plan from happening, I'm not going to have an adult temper tantrum and yell at my family and get all angry with my kids or kick the dog or whatever you do when you get into an adult temper tantrum. I'm not going to do that, Lord, but I'm going to submit myself to your way. Yes, I had these plans, and I'm sure even this past week and past couple weeks that we've all had plans that didn't go the way that we expected they would. I'm going to use them as an example because they had the right attitude in this, but I do think of the Lemons. They were all excited about their trip and, you know, going down to Florida and then all the traveling that they did, and they did have a great time, but they didn't expect that their van would go kaput, and they would have to then, now they're looking for other vehicle and having to deal with all that. And yet in the midst of all this, I was texting back and forth with the family, and Rob just pointed out, you know, in the end, it's God that's in control, and God's got this thing, and he's in full control of all this. And I thought, that's the right response. Yeah, it's difficult when you're in an area maybe that you've never driven before in a part of the country you've never been before, and all of a sudden you don't have a vehicle anymore. Do you panic? Or do you remember, no, God's in control, and he's going to help us through? That's what our response should be. But, you know, sometimes believers take this the other way, and they use this phrase and as a quick little thoughtless phrase that we would kind of throw out as almost kind of like a magic incantation or something, or like rubbing a lucky rabbit's foot. If the Lord wills, okay, I said it. All right, now I'm just going to go on and forget about God and do whatever I want. Is there a problem? Oh, did it? Thanks. I'm gesticulating too wildly here. I'm going to put it this way. Okay, can everybody still hear that? Okay, great. My kids, when they were younger, had this thing. I'm not sure who started it, and I didn't really care. It just was very annoying, where they would say, they would call somebody else a name or do something that the other person didn't like, and they would run in the house, and they would quickly, no, they would say the name, and then they would say no take backs, no share backs. And they would go through this long list of things that the other person couldn't do. And they were stuck with the name for all eternity. I don't know whoever came up with that game, but besides being wrong, it's just really annoying. And so after a few times of that, I'm like, whoa, we got to stop this now. I can't listen to this for the next 10 years of your existence here. It was rattling off little sayings that were meaningless. And folks, we can, on the other side of this, just say quickly, the Lord will, and then do whatever we want. And it's not really an attitude. It's just something we say. But James here says it must be an attitude. Commentator Ralph Martin said, what James is urging here is a conviction worked out in a congruent lifestyle that leads one to acknowledge that indeed God is in control of life's decisions. So that attitude is what we need to have as believers. And it needs to be a reality. Now he goes back to the negative. And he's thinking of folks that should have known that, but they're doing the opposite. He's saying, but now ye rejoice in your boastings, or you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And let's not misunderstand James here. What I really think he's trying to get across here is that these believers are boasting in their independence and ability to be self-sufficient. I can handle things on my own. I've got a plan. I'm ready to go. Don't get in my way, even with ministry. I know what we should do as a church. I've got our plans all laid out. Don't get in my way. We're going to go this way. And heaven help the person who tries to tell me different, because I can handle it. And they boast, literally boast, in their ability to be self-sufficient. And whether they realize it or not, they're boasting that they don't need God. And that's why he says all such boasting is evil. Folks, do you realize that that was the very sin that Adam and Eve were tempted to commit by Satan, and that they did commit? It wasn't just biting an apple, but do you remember? It was what Satan said about that you will have all wisdom and be as wise as God. And I really believe that Eve and the temptation there was not that she didn't love God or that she hated God, but she wanted her and Adam to be able to do things independent of God. And so she took the fruit. That very sin is what James is warning believers now. We can be so self, we think we can be so self-efficient that we leave God out. And so verse 17, now he wants to remind us that in case we still don't think this is a big deal, he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, or knoweth the right thing to do and faileth to do it, to him it is sin. You know what? Knowledge carries great responsibility. Spiritual knowledge carries great responsibility. We've seen in Ephesians, Paul motivating and encouraging us to know Jesus more and to know God's truth better. And folks, that ought to be one of our desires on this earth, is to know God's word more. But remember the other side of it, that God holds you responsible for what you do know. And the more we know of what God expects from us, including this, that we need to keep him in the mix, include him on all of our decisions and all of our plans. When we don't do that, and we know now, if you didn't know before, James just told you. So everybody here, there's no excuse. And he says, if you continue to live this way, you're in sin. So repent. Humble yourself. Don't deceive yourself any longer. Just admit it. You can't live life on your own. You know, if you come up with a daily planner, and I've come up with these many different daily plans and weekly plans, and trying to establish a schedule, because, you know, being having the office in your own home while the kids are homeschooling has its own challenges. But all these schedules and different things, and try how to maximize my time. And as much as I think that's important, it never works out entirely the way that I scheduled things. That shouldn't surprise me, because ultimately I'm not in control of my time and my life. God is. So if God wants to interrupt and do his own thing, okay, Lord, really didn't want to deal with this phone call right now and this particular person. I'm not thinking of you. But this is obviously ordained, so we'll deal with it. Humble yourself before God. Don't be an arrogant believer that fails to see God's counsel. Now, the second part of this is even more grievous. Arrogant sinners will face God's final judgment. And here we have really the only time in James where unbelievers are addressed, but it's done in such a way that it's actually unbelievers are addressed for the benefit of believers. And we're going to move through this a little more quickly because James puts it out there. He makes it pretty clear. I don't need to add too much more. But he's pointing out to believers that arrogant sinners will face God's final judgment. And in here he has the example of the rich man who has rejected God will suffer the loss of all that they're holding on to. He says, "Now ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted or rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered or it's corroded. And the rust," now it says rust here, but there wasn't a whole lot of rust going on in early New Testament times because they didn't have a lot of metal. It really probably has the idea of corrosion. "The corrosion shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire, heaped treasure together for the last days." Here is an incredibly sober warning for those that have rejected God, that have great wealth, or I think in context here also great power, and they're using it entirely for themselves. This weeping that he's talking about is an awful picture. It's a weeping of someone in the midst of intense judgment. And James is saying, you deserve to weep. Weep, weep louder. Because all that you lived your life for, now you have the realization in your rejection of God that you have gone the wrong way and your weeping can't help you anymore. It's a sobering, sobering picture. The second verse, your riches are rotted, your garments are moth-eaten. Basically, the picture here, all the wealth, and it has the idea of somebody that's hoarding things, that's keeping things to themselves. This is all mine. Someday this will help me, rather than using their wealth for God's purposes. And he's saying those things that you've hoarded, they're already wearing down. And we know that even the things that we spend the most money on in this world, they never stay the same condition, right? You get a nice car, you pay full price, and everybody's wowed for a while, and then a number of years, something goes wrong. Maybe it's a couple months, whatever. And it doesn't stay that pristine condition. And that's in mind here, that if we have someone who is intent upon riches and they're using their whole life energies to collect them, it's empty, it's worthless. It also has the idea here that their riches aren't worth anything. They're useless, actually, because they're not being used for God's purposes. There's another picture James pointing out here. So literally, if they're not being used for God's purposes and for him, James says, they're worthless. You might as well not have them at all. And then this picture here in verse 3 of your gold and silver being corroded and your treasures being corroded and it being a witness against you. This is really interesting because James is giving the picture here of a person who has hoarded their wealth to be in a comfortable retirement position in their last days, thinking only about themselves. Now, he's not talking about the believer that is planning ahead for retirement and being wise and all those things. That James is not referring to that, but to the person who has rejected God and lived their whole lives acquiring wealth and thinks at the last days, I can live a life of luxury. And James says here, actually, your very riches are going to testify against you. Don't miss this. In the last days, you're not heaping up comfort. you're heaping up God's judgment. And in the last days, instead of getting a comfortable, luxurious retirement, you're going to meet God one day, and you're going to be judged. What a sobering picture. The rich sinner that's trying to hang on to everything will lose all. And not only is their wealth eventually corroded, but their very bodies, this intense picture here, will be corroded in eternal punishment. But they will also suffer the punishment. Why would they suffer such great punishment? It's because of the cruelties that they've borne out, that they've shown on other people. Verses 4 through 6. Behold, the wages of the laborers who have reaped or mowed your fields, which is of you. Basically, the picture here is this person, this rich landowner, has not paid the right wage for the people that have done the work. He's cheated them from what they earn, and they are suffering because of it. And there's even the idea here, let's continue on, that it crieth out against you, and the cries of them which have been defrauded, basically, are entered into the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxury on this earth. You have been self-indulgent. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And God says, I've noticed this. I'm aware. And judgment will be coming. You know what we can see from this? And this is the encouragement that we have in this passage for believers, is that God hears the victims of cruelty and selfishness. God knows when we've had injustice happen in our lives. God's aware. You may think that God's not aware. You may think that nobody knows of the injustice that you've had to endure. But here's a picture where James says, no, God is well aware of what you've had to endure. And in the right time, God will make it all fair and will make it all right. But we have to be willing to wait. So in one sense, it's a warning to those that have rejected God, that are in their, that are depending upon their wealth. You are in for the ultimate fierce judgment of God. Turn and repent and turn to God. But then it's also an encouragement for believers who have to suffer through in this world, those that have all the power and the wealth. And God says, be patient, and one day I will deal with it. This description here in verse 5 of a person that is building up wealth and indulgence and being comfortable in the midst of others losing their lives in a day of slaughter. This may have a picture of a wealthy person, would many times in this culture, there was a great discrepancy, again, between the wealthy and the poor. And the wealthy would not give the workers the wages that they needed, and therefore they wouldn't be able to pay their bills. And then the wealthy would take them to court. And many times those same people would find themselves in a debtor's prison where they would literally rot away in horrible conditions. And James says, you've made yourself comfortable and fat off of these practices that have allowed others to die in prison. And you've condemned the just or the righteous person, and he does not resist you. And this has the picture here of those in power and wealth that break down and beat down believers, the righteous person, the Christians. Do we feel subdued and beaten down today in our culture with those more powerful than us? James says he does not resist you. Why would he say that? Well, first of all, it has the idea of the person not being able to have the ability to defend themselves. But in the next verse that we're going to get to next week, it has the idea, James says, you believers, be patient. Those that are committing evils against you will be dealt with, so you be patient. So the picture here is the righteous person is being patient in the midst of great persecution, knowing that God will deal rightly in his timing, and they'll be exalted. Well, as we finish up here, I think of two pictures in application. You know, all the wealth and the discrepancy of the wealth between the very wealthy in New Testament times and the poor, do you realize about 70 to 80% of the population in New Testament times would be considered poor? This was a very small percentage of folks that James is dealing with that have rich and are carefree and don't have hardly any worries. And you know, this doesn't apply to us because he's talking about believers. But folks, I think about this. We disturbingly are very close, or we would resemble the wealthy in a disturbing way to a first century Christian mindset who had nothing at all. And if they saw what we had today, we might be disturbed at how wealthy they think we are. And so ultimately, this warning is not for us because we don't face this destruction because we have a relationship with God, but we still need to keep in mind, am I using what God has given me for his purposes, or am I being arrogant and selfish? And the other part of this, on a positive note, is that in our culture today, we don't have, maybe we don't think we can relate to this as much as a bunch of wealthy people that are causing hardship on us. But folks, what powerful forces do we have that are aligned against us in our world today? There are some corporations that have joined up, and this isn't political, this is just a reality. We've seen this, have joined up with political forces and have pushed themselves, have become anti-God and anti-Christian, and powerful forces in the business world and in politics that have no desire for Christians or love for God. That's certainly a part of our reality in our world today in a general sense. Folks, we don't know, again, what's going to happen at the end of these elections. It may well be that the nation as we know it changes as an entirely different, and we may find ourselves more understanding of what these early New Testament Christians were going through than we do now. But whatever the case, we have to remember that God will be with us, and his timing, if we're humble, he'll exalt us. So two pictures, an arrogant believer, an arrogant sinner that has rejected God. And James says, don't you be like either one. If there's someone in here, and God forbid there would be someone in here who has rejected God and has said, I want to pursue the wealth of the world. That's my goal. That's my desire. That's my whole life's purpose and pursuit. James says, beware. You're going to spend your whole life, it's going to be empty, and you're going to face eternal judgment. But for the believer that has swerved in depending upon themselves and their own abilities and their own independence apart from God, oh, I can handle it, and you haven't let God in on your plans, beware. James says, humble yourself. Get in line. Let God exalt you in his due time. God knows what we're going through. God knows what we're going to face. Let him handle it. Humble ourselves before him. Father, thank you for these reminders of our need to be humble. And Lord, sooner or later, all of us are going to struggle with arrogance, even this week. And help us to recognize that. Help us to keep you in our thoughts and in our plans, and to go forward and serve you humbly, faithfully, and let you take care of the rewards, of the exaltation, and all of those things. Help us not to live for ourselves and to live self-indulgent lives, but to live humble lives where we serve and sacrifice for you and look forward to the day when Jesus will return and will make all right and will deal with all the evil oppressors of this world. And we will rule and reign with him forever. What a wonderful thought. Let us be encouraged by that as we go from here, Lord. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.